Pastor Anil, we are glad to have you, and we trust that the Lord will bless you as you minister.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Henry. And let me just take the opportunity to say good morning to everyone. You know, all protocols observed. I want to thank you for inviting me today to speak, Pastor Henry, Pastor Fiani, Pastor Daly, and we're still trying to track down if we are related. I'm not sure. We didn't run it to ground the last time, but I think we'll get there. But we just want to just acknowledge all the leaders and everybody who serves in the ministry down there in Miami. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm hoping that my background is not too noisy. I'm hoping you can hear me. I'm wearing my earpods, so I think it might be a little better than last time. We're just about finishing prayer and worship, but I'm in the church office. Are you hearing me good?
Yeah, I hear you clearly.
Okay, perfect. Perfect. Amen. So it's a pleasure, as I said before, to be joining the congregation down there in Miami. God is good. God has been good. He continues to be good. He continues to breathe life into us on a daily basis, despite what is happening in the world. When you turn on the news and you see what's really going on, you really have to take some time out to thank God for his grace and his mercy upon us on a daily basis, and that we live in a country where we can freely express that we are children of God for now, you know, but we will continue to publicly praise and give glory to the only true and living God. And I'll just read a portion of scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, Pastor Fiani read all of it earlier, and I just wanted to read again at least verses 1 to 9, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, so I can read and you'll follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy among you and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who makes things grow. And the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We honor you. We lift you up. And Father, I pray that whatever is said this morning will be to your glory and to your honor. I pray that I will decrease and you may increase, Father, that only your word will come forth as I am your vessel. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here at New Divine, we were looking into this chapter, especially amongst the youth department. And a few months ago, we were looking into the different I am statements that Jesus made in John chapter 10. And there are a few things that came out. He made, well, popularly known as the seven resounding statements throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, in John chapter 6. He said, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8. He said, I am the door, in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd, in John chapter 10. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14. He said, I am the true vine, in John 15. And we spend some time on the fact that Jesus said, I am the door. Some versions say, I am the gate. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And here we have Jesus saying that I am the door. And the way John chapter 10 was broken down, it was giving an example of sheep. And the only way to enter into the sheepfold would be through the gate, through the door. And Jesus made that statement, I am the door. And we live in a world where there are many false doctrines, there are many doctrines that are being taught by even churches today that might want to introduce other ways to eternal life. There are many doctrines out there that might introduce other ways to the afterlife, other paths, other, we want to call it rituals that people would perform in order to make it to what other religions may call their promised land. But here we have the word of God telling us that there is one way, and that is through the door, through the gate. And in this example, if you were to pull up an example of a sheep pen or a sheep fold back in those days, it was literally stones, and there was an opening that was called a gate. And what the shepherd would do is that the shepherd would sit at the gate, and the shepherd would know his sheep, as the word also says. And anything that wanted to come through to the sheep had to pass through the gate. And here we have Jesus saying that I am the gate. But furthermore, in the gospel, he made all these statements about himself. But Paul, I like how Paul put it. We're going back to the scripture that we're looking on, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said that Jesus is the foundation of the church, essentially, in 1 Corinthians 3. So we know that Jesus is many things to us. He's the gate, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the light, he's the bread of life, he's the resurrection, he's the good shepherd, he's the true vine. And even though he said, I am all these, in his gospel in John, right? Today we're looking on the fact that Jesus is the foundation of the church.
Yes.
Now, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the church. Let's look at foundation. If one of the greatest anomalies, I can speak to this because I'm in the construction field, and if for some time I worked as a project engineer, and for some time I'm now working as a project manager. So for me, if it's anything I can relate the word of God to, it's construction. And just like how Jesus gave examples of sheep back then and farming, in my terms, I like to break down the word of God into what I understand, which is construction. And Paul making this statement in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's making a clear statement there that Jesus is the foundation of the church.
Yeah.
And we are in a world today where, believe it or not, the enemy understands how to take down a structure. there's something called a controlled demolition.
Yeah.
And if you want to attack a structure, the best place is to affect a structural member. Where if you remove that member, you affect the structural integrity of the entire building. And yeah. One of those structural members is the foundation, which is the most important part of a building. And what we see happening in our world today is the very foundational principles of human life, of human understanding, of human truth, yeah. Those foundational yeah. principles are being attacked.
Yeah.
And I want to use as an example what we see happening in the LGBTQ community. We have reached a point in humanity where man has decided to redefine what we know as truth.
Yes.
You see, one of the most foundational principles of humans is the word truth. Not only truth in the word of God, but truth in the fact that if I look at a tree, then I know that tree is a tree, and that tree is defined as a tree, and that is a fact.
Yeah.
We have human anatomy, or human biology, or whatever we want to call it, that defines what a man is, and defines yeah. what a woman is.
Yes.
And what has happened is that the very foundational principle of truth is being attacked, because we are now attempting to redefine facts. We are trying to redefine what has been truth from time began. We are trying to redefine the fact that there are X chromosomes and Y chromosomes, or whatever you call it, and whatever is the human makeup of a woman, and whatever the human makeup of a man is, as learned in biology, that is what defines those two genders, if we're going to call it that. But here we have the enemy attacking that very truth, that very foundation that the man and woman was made on. When God said in his word in Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone. And I remember Pastor Henry told me, it's also men's Sunday. And what we have happening in the world right now is, the man is removed from the home. For those of us who don't know, there are certain benefits that families receive, even from our government, when there is no man in the home. I personally had a friend who got married in a church, but didn't get married on paper. So they would go to the ceremony, went to a church, did the ceremony, but never submitted paperwork to say that they're married. And that couple had a child, and now that mother could go and claim benefits from the government as a single mother because she's not married on paper. And there are so many ways that people circumvent the process. Because even in society, there are benefits that a family receives financially when there is no man in the home.
Mm.
Now, that is serious business there. Because we have strategies that have been put together by the very enemy that have attacked the very important foundational principle of family, where it is a man and a woman in a home raising a child in the way he should grow. But we basically have the government. I'm not saying all the time that's the case, because there are some times when the man and the woman obviously didn't work out, and then, you know, maybe one side of the family, they need help financially. But at the same time, there is a certain benefit that is given to families when the man is absent from the home.
Mm-hmm.
Now, foundational principle. There are certain things when you remove it from an equation, it tears the entire structure down. So you remove a man from the family, and that home, that household is in serious trouble. Because that child has no father figure to look up to. So you remove that important column, you remove that important aspect of the structure, and the entire building comes tumbling down. You remove the very definition of a man, and that entire building comes crumbling down. That family structure. That God himself. God himself said in his word that it is not good for the man to be alone. So foundations are very important. Amen. Now, Jesus is the foundation of the church. Let's talk about foundation. Yeah. It is the lowest load-bearing part of any building. It is typically below ground level. And for those of us who don't know, in Florida here, we live in a area where the soil is not good. The foundation at the surface of the earth is not good. And typically what happens is, when you go into cities like Miami and Fort Lauderdale and West Palm Beach, where they have skyscrapers, if you want to go all the way to New York, the taller the building is going to be, the deeper the foundation has to be.
Yes.
So essentially, the higher you go, the higher your risk to be exposed to the natural elements, but also the deeper your foundation has to be. Amen. So in Florida here, what happens is that when you're building one of these structures, you have to drill concrete column into the ground until you reach what is called a suitable load-bearing capacity. And all that means is that you have to drill concrete into the earth until you reach ground that can support that load of a structure.
Yes.
So what it's saying here is essentially a shallow foundation won't do. And here we have Paul telling his church that you are shallow, telling the Corinthians church that you are immature, you are still worldly, you are mere infants, your foundation is not deep enough. Amen.
Yes.
And we even spoke about this news report in Manhattan that came out just about a week or two ago. Manhattan, the great concrete jungle, is sinking. So are other cities of the world. So if you know anything about Manhattan, if you know anything about New York City, it's known as the concrete jungle. For those of us who don't know. It's known as the concrete jungle. Why? Because they have some of the tallest structures in the United States. We're not in the world anymore, because what they're doing in Dubai and all these countries, it's incomparable to what they're doing in those countries. But at one point, New York had the tallest building in the world. But what has happened with these structures is that they have built so much skyscrapers on this little island called Manhattan that the island is actually sinking.
Yes.
No, it doesn't mean that I go to Manhattan today and I look at it and I go next week and it's underwater. No. The rate at which it's sinking is so minuscule that it's unseen to the human eye. But here we have an island that has trillions of tons of concrete and asphalt and people and cars to the very point where it is sinking a percentage of an inch every year. So it means that maybe in 10 to 20 years they might lose 6 inches. But guess what? This is the financial capital of the world. This is what man has built on. This is the foundation that man knows. So even though we have engineers that can calculate all this and know what type of foundation they need, know how many feet into the ground they need to go. It means that even though we are so wise that we can build a city like Manhattan, it is still sinking. I wonder if we understand this today. It is still sinking. The financial capital of the world, it is still sinking. Even though we had the greatest minds of the world who came together, it is still sinking. But as the songwriter said, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Sinking sand.
There is one firm, solid foundation, and that is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I want us to put that in our minds this morning. I want us to remember that. Even maybe there are other aspects of the word that will touch somebody else, but I want us to picture that. That New York City, one of the greatest cities in the world, and we have the most brilliant minds who came together to build this city. One of the greatest subway stations in the world. Some of the tallest buildings in the world. Broadway, Wall Street, where most of the money in the United States has to pass through. It is sinking. Though at a rate that's not seen to the human eye, it is sinking.
Yes.
I'm here to remind us today that there is one sure foundation.
Yes.
And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is what Paul was saying, that we know it's Men's Sunday, and there are men in the body who should be respected. Amen?
Amen.
Respect is due. But what Paul is saying, that listen, I am nothing. Listen, Apollos is nothing. I, as a wise builder, built on the only foundation that cannot sink. And that is on Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can all agree this morning that the foundation of our life should be Jesus Christ. So if you are building your life on a foundation of wealth, of security, of success or fame, then I'm here to remind us this morning that our foundation is temporary, if that is what we are building on.
Yes.
I know most of us may know about stocks. And sometimes in life, man, you want to put money away that when you reach the retirement age, and we call that security. And we want that security that even when I get to the age of 60 or 70 and or whatever your retirement goal is, you want to make sure you are secure. And you want that type of security, and you open a 401k, you open a retirement account with the goal that you'll be able to live without having to work when you get to a certain age. But I'm here to remind us that if that is what we are basing our life on, then that's the wrong foundation. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to neglect the wisdom of saving. I remember a passage of scripture in Proverbs where it talks about the ant, how we should take from the ants, because the ants don't know nothing. But they know when to put up for a rainy season. And we should be like the ants. So the Bible does encourage that we should put money away. We should put wisdom into practice. But at the same time, if that becomes our foundation, then I'm here to remind us that our foundation is temporary. So a building with no foundation, or one that is poorly constructed, will not last.
Yes.
Amen. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 7, he spoke about the wise and the foolish builders. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock.
Yes.
How many of us this morning has our foundation on the solid rock? The songwriter says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And though we live in a country where we are encouraged to, you know, open our 401k and drive a nice car and have a nice job and, you know, work, 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 work. If you are building your life on the foundation of money and the foundation of man and the foundation of Manhattan, then I'm here to remind us this morning that that foundation is sinking. Because there is one solid foundation. And that is what the church in Corinth had forgotten. Because unfortunately, we have some bodies today, we have some churches today, we have some organizations today who worship their pastor. We have some organizations today who worship their bishop. I remember seeing some churches, I've seen videos online where the pastor, when he pulls up to the front of the church, they roll out a red carpet. And that pastor don't even walk, but he's lifted out of his car. And they escort him to his seat at the front. And he sits up on a seat that looks as unto a throne. The Corinthian people, they forgot the big picture, is what Paul was saying.
Yes.
He said, one says Paul, and one says, I follow Apollos. And I think if you go to the first chapter in Corinthians, he speaks about it. Because he realized that this was an issue that they were having in the Corinthian church. They forgot the bigger picture. Amen. And what Paul did, he was addressing that. Because if you look, he started the chapter by saying, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants.
Yes.
Pastor Henry mentioned that I have a son. He is 16 months old now. And, I mean, now he's eating oxtail and, you know, chicken and curry goat. And anything I'm eating, he'll eat. As long as it's healthy, he'll eat it.
Yes.
But there was a time when anything we gave him had to be what they call puree, where you have to blend it up. You have to mash it out because he didn't have any teeth. Sometimes, no, what I give him, pastors, sometimes what I give him now, I wonder how he chew it because he only has 5 teeth, 3 at the bottom and 2 at the top right now. And sometimes when I see him destroy the chicken, I say, where is he chewing it? Because he only has 5 teeth. But I remember a few months ago, he could only have what we call puree. So if it's not blended out, if it's not, you know, pureed, if you're giving him carrot, if you're giving him potato, if you're giving him chicken, you have to what we call it as Jamaican, mash it out. And this is what Paul was saying, that everything I'm giving you, me have to mash it out. Because you're not ready for solid food as yet. And here, I like what Paul did. When he said it, he didn't just say it and walk away. He said it and he presented the evidence to the Corinthian church. He said, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. There is jealousy among you. There is quarreling among you. And it makes us ask the question, even in our own bodies, and when I say bodies, I mean church bodies. Let's ask ourselves, what evidence is there? What evidence do you think Paul would have called out in our very body? Maybe Apostolic Church in America, or the New Divine Apostolic Ministry, what evidence would Paul call out? Is there jealousy among us? Is there quarreling? Is there envy? Is there strife? Because Paul was essentially saying, if there is the evidence, it means you are still not looking at the bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
So he presented the evidence. He said, there is quarreling among you, and there is jealousy. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Why would Paul ask humans, why are they acting like humans? Have we ever asked ourselves that? Why is Paul asking humans? It's like my wife asking me, Anil, why are you acting like a man? That wouldn't make any sense.
No.
Because I'm a man, I should act like a man. But I think Paul was asking a deeper question here. Because at this point, he was speaking to the church. Amen. Now, the church meant a body of people who were called as the body of Christ to go therefore into the world and spread the gospel. Which means they would have put off the old man. Which means they would have put off flesh. Which means they would have put off humanity. They would have put off that part of them that is human. Because at that point, God came through his son, Jesus Christ. And they would have been introduced to the gospel. And that would mean that they would have put off the old man and would have taken on Jesus Christ. So it means that everything they did should be centered around being like God, being like Christ. So he's asking them, why are you not acting like Christ? Why are you not acting like God? Amen.
Amen.
So why are we still acting as humans if we should have put off the old man?
Yeah.
But when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings, he's saying. You see, when we get to a point as a church when we are forming cliques, or we're not coming to church one Sunday because it's not that pastor preaching. We're not coming to church next week because it's not Pastor Gunter speaking. I'm not coming to church next week because it's not Pastor Henry speaking. I want us to remember this passage by Paul this morning. In his letter, he's essentially saying, you have taken your eyes of the bigger picture.
Mm.
And though it's Men's Sunday, and these were men of God, Paul and Apollos, and Pastor Henry, and Pastor Gunter, Pastor Fiani, and all these men of God, yes, the right standing men in society, the right standing men of the household, it is good to give respect. It is good to respect your leaders. It's good to respect the man of the home. But, don't take your eyes off the bigger picture, which is Jesus Christ, the only foundation. Paul said it furthermore in his passage. He said, for I planted and Apollos watered.
Mm.
But it is God who gave the increase.
Yes.
And that part of it, we tend to forget that it is God who gives the increase. So though we may have a good job, you see, this is where we confuse the source and the resource. It is God who gives the increase. It is God who makes his church grow. It is God who makes your life what it is.
Yes.
So though he may have sent Pastor Gunther to plant, and though he sent Pastor Henry to water, Paul is reminding us that they are nothing.
Yes.
And he didn't even say Apollos is nothing. He said, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll be rewarded for that purpose. But neither of them are anything except for God who makes things grow.
Yes.
You see, in our life, let us never get to the point where we forget the God who makes things grow.
Yes.
Sometimes we can get distracted. Sometimes you get distracted by the resource that came from this source. Sometimes we get distracted by the resource. Sometimes we set our eyes on the job. We set our eyes on the business that we may own. We set our eyes on the grant that we got. We set our eyes on the scholarship. We set our eyes on the person who, you know, maybe gave such a huge tithe that maybe it allowed you to do a down payment on a church. We set our eyes on the one God sent. And we take our eyes off the foundation.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
Let us put our eyes on the foundation this morning. Let's get back to the foundation. Let's get back to the foundation of the church, who is Jesus Christ. You see, we need to get to the point as a body of Christ where we realize that all we have to do is do what we were called to do. So it means that if I am called to plant, then I will plant and I will leave the rest to God. It means that if Pastor Fiani was called to water, then he will water and he will leave the rest to God. Because it is God who maketh things grow. What type of builder are you this morning? Are we building on that foundation of Jesus Christ? I'm here to even remind the men who are here. If we're not building our homes, and I'm not talking our physical home now down in Miami or Fort Lauderdale or Broward County or wherever. I'm talking about your household. What foundation is your household built on? You see, I respect the mothers and I respect the women. I respect the wives who, you know, hold it down in the homes and make sure that devotion is done and make sure, you know, that you pray as a family. But there is a difference when the man is in charge. There's a difference. Because the family structure that God intended was for the man to be the head of the home. And once that man submits his authority to Jesus Christ as the head of that home, then society would have been much better than what it is today. So I urge the men, let's ask ourselves that question today. What foundation is our household built on? Because we may be called to plant, we may be called to water, but as Paul said, he built a foundation as a wise builder. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The last point I'd like to bring out this morning is in verse 14 and 15. I'll start from 13. It says, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames.
Yeah.
And it says there that, I don't know if we've all grasped this as yet, but there are many passages in God's word that tells us that we will receive a crown when we get to heaven. And I believe that crown will be dependent upon whatever your purpose was here on earth. But there's something that jumps out in this passage to me where it says, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved.
Yeah.
And I believe that when we become saved and we do get to heaven, then that is the minimum that is expected of us. The basic principle of the gospel, or the basic principle of salvation, is that if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will make it to heaven. But there's a period between when you accept Christ and when you do make it to heaven. How many souls will you impact? How many times did God call you to water and you did not water? How many times did he call you to plant and you did not plant? Because what the passage says here is that you will suffer loss, but you will still be saved. But as we say in Jamaica, by the skin of your teeth, you'll make it into heaven. And it makes us ask ourselves that question. Do you really want that minimum out of salvation? Do you really want that minimum out of just being saved and going to heaven? What about the work that he has called us to do? Men, what about the work God has called us to do in our homes, in the body of Christ? What about the work? Or will we suffer loss? Because we built upon a foundation that was not necessarily what the word of God told us to build on. Because the Bible talks about it here when he says, the day will bring it to light. The day. He's referring to the judgment. He said, the day will bring it to light. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, O God, that your word reminds us that there is one foundation, one solid foundation. We have an anchor this morning, God. Steadfast.
Yes.
God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your reminder that you are the sure foundation. And God, if we build on that sure foundation, and if we plant, and if we water, and if we keep our eyes on the bigger picture, Father, we will see that it is you who maketh things grow.
Yes.
So we pray that your word will fall upon good ground today. And that if there is someone today, Father, who might have needed this word to be encouraged, that, Father, they will be encouraged. But, Father, even as I have planted, I pray that someone else will water. But it is you who will give the increase. So move upon that person's heart today, Father. That, Father, even if it takes someone else watering, that, Father, you will call us, we will be obedient, and you will make things grow. We thank you for your word. Help us to take our eyes off the temporary things. Seeing, Father, that the great city of Manhattan, even Miami, where studies have shown that sea levels will rise by at least 12 inches in the next 20 years, which means that all of those parking garages, everything that man built, oh God, where all this money was invested, where all the greatest engineering minds of the world did their calculations and God, despite all of that, that foundation will not last. Because there is coming a day where the water will take back its path. And if we're not standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then we would have known, Father. We would have been reminded that you are the only solid foundation. We thank you, O God, that the wisdom of man is foolishness to you. That today, Father, we will only abide in the only vine, O God, through which there is life that flows abundantly. And we tell you thanks in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
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 I'll turn that over to you, Pastor.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Amen. Amen.